Matthew chapter 9, let's go before the Father as we open the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you, God, for utterance from the Holy Ghost. Lord, it's not important if I'm just speaking my ideas.
Amen.
What's important is that you speak. Speak through your Word. Use me as I speak today. Father, that you would, by the Holy Spirit, in strengthen, empower, set free those that are hearing in the name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Last week we talked about harvest hands, and that one translation says, pray for harvest hands. And so we kind of emphasized that. We talked about it is his harvest. It's not ours, it's his harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who kind of directs it. And today I want us to focus in on something about the sight that is mentioned there. That when he saw, verse 36, he saw the multitudes. He saw people. He saw people. That's what he saw. He saw people not just going through their lives and enjoying life. He saw people, and then it's described there, he saw people and he was moved with compassion because they were weary, scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Weary, scattered, and sheep with no shepherd. Weary, scattered, sheep with no shepherd. That is why he was moved with what?
Thank you.
Compassion. Compassion is so much more than just pity. Compassion is, I see people in their brokenness, even if they have the facade that everything is all together. What happens is we become more isolated. They talk about how we live in the technology age and everybody is so connected. And you look on Facebook and everybody's perfect life. All the perfect pictures, the staged pictures. People even losing their life trying to get the perfect selfie because it was extreme. All the beautiful people, the perfect selfie. Where I work, we even for a while sold a selfie stick that lit up so that it glowed your face the right way. So that you looked your very best for Facebook. You see, right now, our society wants to show that everything is together. But the sight of Jesus, he sees the sheep without the shepherd. He sees the scattered. He sees the broken. Even if the facade is different.
Amen.
Even if the facade sometimes can come across as just righteous indignation. It can come across as just. I'm standing up for something that is just. And it looks on the surface like everything's all A-OK. But I want to tell you right now, the world that we live in is very, very broken.
Yeah.
Oh God, that you would give us the sight to see as Jesus saw. He saw beyond the moment. He saw beyond your neighbors that seem like if they have it all together, the brand new car, and everybody just in perfect order. God sees beyond that. He sees the end. And if they don't have Christ, where will they be? He sees the self-destructive patterns. He sees the addictions that are not shown on Facebook. The abuse that are not shown on Facebook. The despair that's not shown on Facebook. The depression that's not shown on Facebook.
Amen.
No. God sees that.
Yep.
If we're going to have eyes that see the harvest, harvest eyes, we are going to have to see beyond the facades and poke a little bit. And I don't mean do it in an abrupt manner. Pastor Christine, I believe, had a word from God that we would do it in a gentle way with the compassion of God. That we would just, you know, and I've shared this with you before. One of the opening phrases that I try to give people open door to sometimes when I speak to people that I know on a surface level, or even sometimes when I know people a little deeper than that, I'll say, hey, how's your world going? How's your world going? I picked that up from one of my friends because every time he gets on the phone with me, and we only maybe talk once or twice a year, sometimes a little more than that, depending on what's going on. He's one of my lifelong Christian friends. And he'll say to me, hey, how's your world? Sometimes he'll just call me up and say, hey, Doug, I was thinking about you today. I was praying for you. How's your world today?
Amen.
How's your world today? What is he saying? He's saying, how are the things that matter to you? How are things going? And that gives an open door to say, hey, you know what? I'm having a rough time. Or I'm struggling with this. Or I've got this prayer need. I'm believing God for this victory in that situation. I'm believing God. And listen, even the way we present ourselves as a church and as we're just trying to be as real and authentic. The young people love that word authentic. Well, let's be real. The love of God sees through the fakeness. The love of God sees through the facades that we put up. And the reason why we put them up is to protect ourselves. To protect ourselves. To protect what we're going through. But Jesus sees that. If we're going to have harvest eyes, then we would have eyes that would see with the compassion of God. The compassion of God, not the anger of God, not the judgment of God, not the, I hope they get theirs. You know, sometimes when I hear and I watch Christians post, and over the last several years, I have just refrained from commenting politically. Why? Because I sense that what happens is anger starts to come in. You know, the ones who Christ died for, how dare we just show our anger toward them? The ones that Christ suffered and died and paid the price for their sins, we've got to show some compassion. We've got to see with harvest eyes, see beyond the cultural wars, see beyond that there is a broken humanity that God wants us to see, that we would see like Jesus sees. God, open the doors, open our mouths, open our hearts, has been a theme for the last several weeks as God keeps bringing that up in my heart. God, open the doors, open our mouths, and open the hearts. How is the heart going to open? The heart is going to open when we see people the way Jesus sees them. The way he deals with people who don't know him. How does he deal with them? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans, it's the goodness and the kindness of God that leads a man to repent. Did you know that? It's the goodness and the kindness of God that leads a man or a woman to repent and change their ways. It's the goodness of God. That we would start to see the goodness of God. That we would see the multitudes. That we would be moved with compassion. Because we would see they're weary. We would see through the facades. Oh God, that you would give us harvest eyes. Can we just pray that right now? Father, give us harvest eyes. God, give us harvest eyes that we would see the harvest. That we wouldn't just see the anger. We wouldn't just see the hurt and the despair to see that. But we would see beyond it and see the answer. That there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus, who died for their sins, who was raised from the dead for them. And Father, that gives all of humanity a hope and a future. Father, that we would see that in the name of Jesus. God, open up our eyes. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Hallelujah. This theme of harvest we can't get away from. Because harvest is intertwined with everything that Jesus is about. Remember when he saw Zacchaeus, he said at the end of that story in Luke, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Harvest eyes. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, God wants to open up our eyes to see things on a spiritual level that is much different than what is on a carnal, natural level. Much different. It's much deeper. It's more eternal. Why? Because we don't belong here forever. This is not our home. There is a home that is in eternity. There is a home that is paved with gold. There is a place in glory that we are aspiring to see and to go to. And with Christ, we will. And that's why we have to see all of those around us in that broken state to say, I've got the answer through the compassion of God. And notice what it said there. It said that the eyes of our understanding, that God would help us to understand what we're seeing. See, the disciples, going back to Matthew chapter 9, they didn't understand what Jesus was seeing. They had been with him. They had been with him. They saw some of the signs and the miracles. They saw him healing all who were sick, the Bible tells us. Not one person did Jesus turn away. That's a side note. Not one person. He didn't ask them, oh, what was your temple attendance like? I'll pray for you only if you've been to temple every week. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't just look at somebody and say, oh, no, I don't think so. Not today. That miracle's not for you today. No, it said that he taught them. In their synagogues, what did he teach them about? He taught them about his Father. About the loving Father that he has. We ought to be teaching people about the love of God. We ought to be teaching people about, hey, God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life. He loves you so very, very much. So very much. So, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of our understanding. Father, that we would have those harvest eyes. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. How did Jesus operate with harvest eyes? Hallelujah. How did he operate? John chapter 4 tells us where he meets a Samaritan woman. Amen. And verse 1 says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. First of all, why do you think he needed to go through Samaria? It's because he's got harvest eyes.
Oh, yeah.
He went to a place that was not comfortable for him. Oh, church. There are some places that we don't go because we're not comfortable. There are some people we don't talk to because we're not comfortable. He needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He spoke to her. He spoke to her.
Hallelujah.
He spoke to her about something natural. How's your day going? I'm trying to make this practical. You've got coworkers that don't know Christ. You've got people, neighbors, friends. How's your world? How's your day going? How are your kids? He spoke to them. He spoke to the woman. And he said to her something very simple. Give me a drink. His disciples had gone away into the village to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who you speak to, am he." I want you to get this picture. And maybe you've heard this story 1,000 times 1,000. But I want you to get this picture. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. He never once mentions that she's a Samaritan. Jews weren't supposed to speak to Samaritans. What was he doing? He went outside of his comfort to reach the harvest. Oh, that we would have harvest eyes to step across that discomfort, to speak to somebody to have an uncomfortable conversation, to speak and to show the love of God. Oh, church, the harvest is ripe. It is waiting on us to step out. And it's not going to look like it's looked like in years past, but it's going to look different. We're going to see the harvest as it truly is, that we would see those that are lost and broken and that need a touch from God. And we would be those instruments. We would be those instruments of healing, that we would bring that to those around us. Notice what goes on to say, I am he, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? His disciples were in awe. His disciples were in awe that Jesus talked to the Samaritan. And first of all, why would she go in the middle of the day? The regular time to go get water was in the morning, not in the middle of the day. Perhaps she didn't want to be seen. Perhaps she had enough shame and guilt on her. The brokenness of sin was so much on her, she didn't want to be seen by anybody. But who saw her? Jesus. Why? Because he had harvest eyes. Harvest eyes. Hallelujah. The woman then left. Oh. He talked with her, and yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Church, there's a harvest. And it may only take one. I want to read to you a story to bring some inspiration. Sometimes when we're looking around, maybe at empty chairs in a church, and we're like, God, when are you going to fill it again? You might be the answer. Because it only takes one. It only takes one to step out. There's a story that I read that was so inspiring. I wanted to share it with you. So you'll have to indulge me as I read this. 130 plus years ago in New York City, there was an economic crisis. This is after the Civil War, maybe in the 1850s. It was before the Civil War. Toward the middle of the 1800s. And the churches were empty. There was a panic. There was a crash economically. This is in New York City, not far from here. Banks had failed. People were unemployed. There was a lot going on. But in 1857, there was a zealous businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere. He took an appointment as a city missionary in New York. He was appointed by his church, the denomination that he was serving, and he was told that the church was suffering from no members, people not at church, people not giving. And the missionary, being a businessman and a missionary, he went upon diligent visitation in the neighborhood. And he was trying to get people to come to church and be a part of what he felt like was needed. He was so burdened by the need, he saw the harvest, that he decided that he would start a noonday prayer meeting to be held once a week on Wednesdays. He distributed a little handbill that said this, how often shall I pray? The answer says, as often as the language of prayer is in my heart, As often as I see need of help, as often as I feel the power of temptation, as often as I am made sensible of any spiritual decision, or feel aggression of a worldly spirit. In prayer, we have the business of time, that of eternity and discussions with men and discussions with God. A day of prayer meeting was held every Wednesday, 12 to 1. It was held at the rear of the church, right on Fulton and William Streets. The meeting was intended to give merchants, mechanics, clerks, strangers, businessmen, generally an opportunity to stop and call upon God amidst the perplexities and their respective avocations. It will continue for only an hour, but it was designed for those that they may find it inconvenient to remain for more than 5 or 10 minutes, as well as those who could spare the entire hour. Accordingly, at 12 noon on the 23rd of September in 1857, the door opened and the faithful Lampier took his seat and waited a response to his invitation. 5 minutes went by and no one appeared. The missionary paced the room in conflict of fear and faith. 10 minutes lapsed. No one came. 15 minutes passed. Lampier had been alone for 20 minutes. 25:30. Then at 12:30, a step that was heard on the stairs, and a first person appeared, and then another, then another. Then there were 6 people who were present, and the prayer meeting began. And on the following Wednesday, October 7, there were 40 intercessors. Thus, the week of 1857, in October, it was decided to hold the meeting daily instead of weekly. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen, did you hear me? We're gathering together daily in New York. Within 2 years, there were over 1 million converts to Christianity across America. A revival sparked. And it was once again another awakening. One man, you've probably never heard of that man. I had never heard of him. I had never heard of that particular businessman who had taken upon himself an inconvenience. But when we see with harvest eyes, we will step out of our comfort zone. When Lee Kaiser and Jan Kaiser, whom again, people you probably have never heard of, an FBI agent and a stay-at-home mom, decided that they would obey God and open up their home every Saturday night to teenagers. What started out as 4 or 5 teenagers from a couple of different churches, this was the Charismatic Renewal days. This was 1979-1980. Lee Kaiser was a basic guitar player. He knew a couple of basic songs. He didn't know what to do, and reluctantly, at his wife's urging, finally when he surrendered to the Lord and said, "Fine, I'll do it." They had 3 little kids themselves. Why in the world would they open up their home? I'm going to ask you this question. What would you do? What step would you take to inconvenience your life? To change hundreds, thousands, and even millions of people's lives? It only takes one. Only one. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. In other words, very few will step out of their comfort zone with harvest eyes to see. Jan and Lee Kaiser had no teenagers of their own. what they had with little kids. And if anybody knows what it's like to have a bunch of little kids within 1 or 2 years apart from each other, it's not easy to chase them around. And then to have people in your house every week, teenagers, they'll eat you out of house and home. And they're not always, they don't always clean up after themselves. And they're not always polite. And they might be around your little ones. But what did Jan and Lee do? They were faithful to God. And what seemed like to those of us that were a part of this amazing journey of theirs, what seemed like years and years and years and years of an effort was actually comprised in about 18 months, where they opened up their home on Saturday nights. When that's boiled down, it's probably less than 60 times that their home was opened up to teenagers. At the end of that 18 months, what started out as only 4, 5, 6 kids grew to about 40. Out of that group, many are either in full-time ministry today, leaders in their church today. And I'm not talking about one church, Westchester Family Church. I'm talking about Episcopalians, Catholics. Yes, I said it. Spirit-filled, born-again, on-fire-for-God Catholics. Episcopalians, Spirit-filled, born-again, on-fire-for-God Episcopalians. Methodists, Charismatics, Baptists. They all called Jesus Lord, and they would come into that home, and we would worship God, and we experienced the power of God. Like, even to this day, I look back on and say, that was the power of God. Our parents thought we were a part of a cult, because cults were really big during that time. We would go back into our churches and just light our youth groups on fire wherever we were. To this day, many of us still are connected. We talk. You know, I told you the friend asks me all the time, how's my world? He's one of my friends from that Bible study. Today, he is one of the most influential behind-the-scenes people in Christian music. If there is a Christian music minister that you have heard of, he probably knows their manager or has managed them. I'm telling you, God will cause you to see things differently with harvest eyes. Lord, open up our eyes. Open up our eyes and help us to act and help us to pray. What did we notice about the story about the gentleman from New York City? His whole thing was prayer. What did Jesus say in Matthew 9? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. But now let's not just pray. Let's act. Let's actually be a part of that harvest. Let's look for that inconvenient time that we would step in to a role that maybe we're not comfortable with. Step into something new that we didn't know we could do. Some of you are doing that with the ukulele. Some of you are doing that with stepping out and being ready to share the gospel. During the September Fest, I saw Miss Iris out there. And she was, whoa, that was interesting. Miss Iris was out there and she was, if you're watching us online, I think we're still online, but you probably are looking up at the ceiling. Miss Iris was out there and she was praying with people, sharing with people, and I mean, just sharing the gospel story with people. Again, that is so powerful that we would step out of our comfort zone. You have an opportunity. I'm going to ask that you would pray that God would send forth more laborers into this harvest field. That we would be like the Macedonians, they would pray, Lord, come over here and help us. They would pray for more believers to come and help us. There are those that have been sitting on the wayside. They've been sitting on the sidelines of Christianity. And it's time for them to get back involved. It's time for them to roll up their hands and be the harvest hands. But we need to see the harvest as Jesus sees the harvest. Seeing them lost and broken. Seeing them just like Jesus saw the woman at the well. He went out of his way, stepped out of his comfort zone to reach her. God's going to call you to talk to some people that you would prefer to walk on the other side of the street. Because of the way they look. The way they dress. We're a multi-ethnic church in this church, so I don't think you would walk by just because somebody's not your race. That's not us. That's not the DNA in this church. But you might walk by on the other side of the street if somebody wasn't dressed very well. I'm not talking about dressed in nice clothes. I'm talking about strange-looking hair, weird things. I mean, I don't understand the thing they call gauges. That's where the guys, they open up their ears to get a hole in their ear about that big. I don't understand all the piercings on the face. That tattoos that go up to here. I don't understand all that. But I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to see them with harvest eyes. And just because they look like that doesn't even mean that they might be your brother or sister. You might just find out you got a brother or sister and you just didn't know. Because you were too busy just looking not with harvest eyes, but with worldly eyes. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that man look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. What was he trying to tell us? Look with harvest eyes. Look with harvest eyes. Oh God, that you would give us harvest eyes so that we can pray to the Lord of the harvest, and we can be a part of this harvest. And Pastor Christine said it. She said that this window of harvest, there's a window. I believe there's an assignment for this church. That assignment has been for years. It has been for youth. It's been for children. It's been for missions. Right now, our emphasis is for children and youth and those young families. With youth. We'll still give to missions. We're still praying for missions. We're still with our missionaries that are there in the Czech Republic. If they're watching, earlier when I logged on while we were in worship, Pastor Yuri was watching. Jurka, he's from Ostrava. I've preached at his church, and he was actually watching this morning. We're having a reach, and we're going to keep having a reach, but I want our church family, regardless of what we look like, how few or how many, it's the Lord who saves, and he's the Lord of the harvest, who calls us into his harvest field. Would we be like the prophet Isaiah, who said, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, what is my role? God, give me harvest eyes. What can I do? Well, if I can't do anything physically, how can I contribute? How can I be a part of what God's going to do? And specifically, as we move toward harvest party. We've got other opportunities that are starting to bubble up, that are starting to come up into the fore. We've got possibly a Christmas story time coming up. We've got the tree lighting of Mount Kisco, where I've spoken with the Chamber of Commerce, and our ukulele band is going to be front and center. We're going to be passing out candles. We're going to be passing out candles, telling people that this church is still a light in this community after almost 20 years. We will continue to be about our Father's business. And that is what I believe will give us just such a victory. Listen, I want to see the kingdom of God expanded. I want to see every church in this village filled to capacity. And that if those pulpits are not preaching Jesus, that God would literally remove the lampstand that are in those pulpits and he would replace it with those that would lift up the name of Jesus and talk about the kingdom of God more than anything else. That is what we need to be about. Harvest eyes are focused. Harvest eyes will step out of their comfort zone. Harvest eyes will act with compassion. And that's what we're going to be about. And that's what you can be about this week. Who is it that God's giving you harvest eyes for this week? Who is it? The one that you just don't click with at work? I'm just putting it practical. You know the one that you don't even click with? That you might not even like? Come on, be honest. God may have you reach out and see them through the eyes of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, harvest eyes, harvest eyes, harvest eyes. God, that we would see the broken, the hurting, the scattered. We would look to bring them in to your family. We would look with the compassion of Jesus, the love of God, that has been shed abroad in our hearts, and share that with others. Father, that we would be that instrument. We would be the one who's willing to sacrifice comfort for 15, 20 minutes. Inconvenience. That inconvenient conversation, or even something more regular than that. That God, that we would be a part of something on a consistent basis to keep sowing and to keep sowing and to keep sowing. And Father, I'm reminded, and Father, I pray for Jan and Lee wherever they are today. Father, I thank you. I thank you for them in my life, that they inconvenienced themselves every Saturday night for 18 months. And because of it, hundreds, thousands, and even millions have come to Christ through the ministries and the people that have been in influential positions in the kingdom. Father, I thank you for the diversity of that group, where young Jewish young men gave their hearts to Christ at that Bible study, where people of different ethnicities came, and Father, you saved them, you healed them, you filled them with the Holy Ghost, and you knit our hearts together to be an instrument that you could use. Father, thank you. Thank you for doing that in my life. Bless the Kaisers for their obedience. Bring encouragement to them in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray, God, for those that are listening to this, that they would be challenged. God, that they would be challenged to step out of their comfort zone and to be the people that God's called them to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, I've been talking to believers, but maybe that's you, and maybe you heard this message. When I was 15, I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. And that was a turning point for me. I gave him my broken life because I was one of the scattered. I was one of the broken. I was one of the ones that was off by myself. I was one of the ones without a shepherd. But Jesus came into my life and changed my life. Because I believed in my heart, I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I received that forgiveness and it changed my life. So right now, if you're here or you are watching and you want to receive Christ, all you have to do is just pray this simple prayer out loud after me. Say, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead. I receive his forgiveness by faith right now. And I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If that's you, we want to know about the fact that you've received Christ into your life. We want to send you something, help you find a good Bible-believing church. If you're nearby, we want to invite you here at Westchester Family Church in Mount Kisco. Right now, let's have our sending out verse. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121:7-8. God bless you. You are dismissed.